Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Yes, yeah, I got you. All right, let's pray together, could we? Father, thank you so much for your provision for us today, and we thank you for your word. We would never get Christian living right apart from the instruction of the Scriptures. And so we ask you now to help us to understand your word. Holy Spirit of God, please open our eyes and our ears and hearts to understand what you have called us to do and be in our relationships in the home, and continue to be at work in our lives as we wrestle with these things. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I've been putting off the study today on the roles of women in the home. multiple weeks in order to try to make sure that students were here and everybody was back from trips and all that kind of stuff. I think I looked like I just didn't want to talk about it, but maybe that's true. But anyway, we're going to do that today, and nobody in here really wrestles or struggles with the role of women in the home and relationship to their husbands or to men and the call of the Bible for submission, right? So, check. So we can move on? What are some of the greatest objections and struggles and wrestles, do you think, in the culture or in your own experience with that concept of the Bible calling women to be in submission to their husbands? And I'll go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you will, because here's the command: likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Another text in Ephesians calls women to respond to their husbands as the head, that the husband is the head and the wife is to be subject to him and even as to the Lord. So there are some clear commands in the Scripture. What are some of the challenges about that? And while you guys are thinking about that question, I've been waiting for Molly to come back in the room because I didn't know Molly's graduating in December next week, right? So congratulations to Molly too. For graduation. Now that she's an educated graduate, she will have no problem with submission because she knows everything there is to know. What are the challenges? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, none. That's a good question. If you didn't hear it, she was asking, how do you find that line? You know, we know the Bible says submit to your husband, but what about dating or even engagement? What's that supposed to look like? And I would say, boy, that is really hard. Yeah, and if you're wrestling with that, talk to me on an individual basis, okay? And we'll... But it's hard. I would say it borders on absolutely none most of the time. Because God's given you a dad and pastors to help you in a lot of those kinds of ways. And until that's an engagement, that relationship, ladies, needs to be very loose. How does that work?
Your relation to him is essentially no different than to
any other guy, right? Yeah, a brother. You know, there are ways in terms that you might the way your submission might look to him was letting him open doors for you, and letting him buy your dinner, and looking to him to protect you if a mugger walks up on the street. Submit to him to protect you. Hide behind him. Yeah, so those kinds of ways. What else? Any other kinds of just early?
If a woman is called to be subject or submit to her husband, I mean, she
Okay? So the idea we quickly equate, okay, submission to inferiority. And what I'm going to let you answer this. What have we been talking about almost every week in terms of roles in the way God created us that dissipates that, that negates that inferiority idea? Okay? Both created in the image of God. Male and female created He them. So in terms of worth and dignity and person, the same. The difference we're talking about is in terms of roles. Even as like unto the difference or the distinction of roles in the Trinity. So we don't diminish the person or the godness of the Son or the Holy Spirit in the Trinity when we talk about the Son submitting to the Father. But we are only talking about roles there. So those are, but that's a challenge to work through. What else makes this difficult and hard? What are some of the challenges that are present in this reality? I'm sorry? Guys don't want to lead. Okay, Gene? Okay. So in the absence of good leadership, women often have no choice, or they're trying to figure out what to do, or they're waiting and going, come on, guys, get with the program, right? So, yes, sir. Oh, I'd say absolutely. That's kind of the church culture I grew up in a lot of ways. Men were ready to do things like yard work and stuff, but like teaching children or teaching missions classes or things like that, oftentimes the ladies were left to make sure a lot of that stuff happened. Yeah.
The other way they fail is in abusing.
Okay.
So you talk about that, advocate your role versus distort.
Yeah, so we go to extremes, one end or the other, throw the role away or say, woman, obey me, you know, and abuse it. And so those are the things, some of the things that we're wrestling with. And I think there are particularly difficult challenges in both roles, for husbands to do what we're supposed to do and for men to give proper leadership that looks like Christ loving the church and dying for the church. And also it's particularly difficult for ladies. And I think, again, because of the fall, because of the fallenness of our hearts and the brokenness of our hearts, it's difficult to submit to what God has said these roles ought to look like. Yes.
Just one more challenge that in this is often we can't understand submit. You're called to submit does not equal now you're less capable. Very, very often the woman's more gifted in most to all respects than the man, and then we just sit back and go, so therefore she should be the leader. Like, mm-hmm. We don't have a category for how does a man lead in such a circumstance.
Yeah. And I think sometimes too, if you put that, but the question, that's kind of like approaching that whole issue with the wrong question. Kind of like the earlier thing in the sermon. I don't think we ought to evaluate things by asking, well, what's wrong with it? Why can't I do that necessarily? And in the role thing, we don't need to talk about it in terms of ability. Like the fact that when we're talking about submission doesn't mean that a woman is incapable or shouldn't do things, but also we don't, I don't know, my favorite rule for basketball sometimes for guys is just because you can doesn't mean you should. I think women probably can fly fighters better than lots of men. They're just as smart, they're just as coordinated, have hand-eye coordination. You know, they're just as calm. But just because they can doesn't mean they should. go to the front lines and protect us by flying a fighter aircraft. So, and that doesn't mean they're inferior or something, anything like that. It's an issue of oughtness sometimes. Anyway, I'm getting a field. So let me see if I can get us back into some kind of notes. And also Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're going to blaze through here kind of a portrait of this godly woman that Peter presents in 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your clothing or your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So we've already talked with husbands and men about lots of things. We want to try to look at these holy women that are pictured in this text. And the first thing that I would point out to you here, and let's see, I can never remember who I've read, so I'm going to just say Mark Dever, John Piper, Gruden, Andreas Kostenberger have been really helpful in the books and things they've written on some of these things. And so I give credit to all those guys for helping me think through a lot of this. The first thing, notice here, is the way that she hopes in God. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. And there's a picture of godliness in the way that this woman looks, not to her husband, but to God for her sufficiency and for her protection and for her provision and strength. And so she's put her hope in the Lord who makes provision for her. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 25 says, strength and dignity are clothing, and she laughs at the things to come. So she has a perspective on the future that's shaped by the way that she hopes in God alone. And so her holiness and some of the beauty about this woman is bound up in the way that she focuses her attention looking to God who rules and reigns. And Psalm chapter 115, verse 3 says that God rules in heaven and He does on earth whatever He pleases. And so one of the reasons, or a driving force in her hope that's rooted in God, is His sovereignty and His providence, that He is ruling and reigning over all things and that He's working in the circumstances. She knows, she has good theology, and she thinks rightly about God. And so her sense of security and provision and the rightness of things is not bound up in her husband or who he is or the way he does things, but it's rooted in God. So that's the starting place of this portrait of a holy woman, is that she has her hopes in God. And then because of her hope, notice towards the end of that text, in the last part of verse 6, she doesn't fear anything that is frightening. And I think that the understanding here is that because she hopes in God and because her security is bound up in the one who rules and reigns over every circumstance, then the things that could be frightening are not as frightening to her. She looks to the invincible sovereignty of God, Piper says. And hoping in that invincible sovereignty is what helps to drive out fear. So, he'll probably be okay in a minute. That's very helpful, isn't it? The way that her security is rooted in something beyond the circumstances around her help her to be unshakable when fearful things are happening. And I think another author is saying they wage war on fear and they defeat it with hope in the promises of God. So there's an active fighting against the fearful things that come up. And ladies, I bet every one of you can make a long list of how it's fearful. And especially, it's fearful to submit and to trust a husband and to sort of put yourself in his hands. And especially when you're just as capable in a lot of ways or more capable in ways than he is. Like, I can't imagine when pilots get on airplanes to fly, that's got to be scary, you know? And so you're super capable at something and you're trusting someone else to do something that you're capable of and to sort of be the one who's giving leadership. And so you have to actively fight that fear with hope in the promises of God. And that's how Peter's describing. This is a study that can't be done in 30 minutes, okay? Let's just qualify all this with that. Not everything that can be said about this can happen now. And we can talk about it more even tonight if you want to. But Peter is in this bigger context here talking about how we trust people in structures of authority like governments and servants and their masters and all those kinds of things, and how even Jesus trusted God who judges rightly. When he was reviled, he himself bore our sins. Where is that text, the phrase I'm looking for? He trusted God, yeah, who judges justly. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And so there seems to be, in that context, even as Peter's talking to women about submitting to their husbands, the sense of even when suffering comes as a result of submitting to husbands, that they're entrusting themselves to God. Now, everybody look at me and listen to me. I am not saying when suffering comes, like in the sense of if your husband abuses you, then that's okay. That is not what I'm saying, all right? I'm saying maybe he made a bad decision and you saw it coming and he wouldn't listen. Like, he spent too much money on a television and now there's not enough money to go to see Festival in Lights. Okay? Or, you know, and that's a silly example. I'm not saying when suffering comes, like when he's abusive. All right? So is everybody clear on that? You should never tolerate or put up with or be in a place of being abused, and that's never okay. But I'm saying that lots of times when there are things that come where God's calling you to submit and it seems to be fearful and you can trust God to be working in that situation and through that man. Entrusting your soul to a faithful Creator. Hope in God, that helps you to triumph over fear. And then also there's this picture of internal adornment back in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, braiding the hair and putting on the gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So there's this this hope that is placed in God, not in your own, even your own beauty, and you overcome the fear that can sometimes be connected with a relationship where you're worried about how you look and the comparison that's going on and all that kind of stuff. And Peter's saying that the more important thing is for you to press after Christ and let your confidence be in the way that God is at work in your life, giving you an inner beauty, a wonderful heart towards the Lord that results in a gentle and quiet spirit. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, he says in the middle of that verse, which in God's sight is very precious. So there's a hope in God's promises, a fighting against fear rooted in that, that lets you concentrate on a godliness that produces an inner beauty, which is a gentle and a quiet spirit. And those are the things that Peter seems to be painting as the goals and the way, the portrait of a woman who is living and is subject to her own husband. Those are the kinds of attitudes and things that are going on in her that help her in that process. That's what it looks like. Now, let's be more specific and talk about some things that submission is not. Yes, sir. What does a quiet spirit mean as a positive attribute? I understand it to be, you know, in the fall, in the curse, there's part of that for the woman is that her desire would be for her husband. And so there's, I think, in the fall, a tendency to be contentious and argumentative. And so, in a quiet spirit, I would understand that to be that she's able to communicate without those kinds of things, that she's battling against that tendency, I guess. That's one, I guess, thing I'm thinking. Yes, sir. Yeah. I don't think it means being mousy or, again, putting up with abuse or something, but it's in terms of the way, the spirit and the attitude with which she's responding to what's going on, which is going to come, I think, more and more. Okay, we got 15 minutes, 16. Here are some things that submission is not. And I guess we're doing this to qualify again that tendency that men can have to abuse it and the misunderstandings. But the first thing that submission is not, it doesn't mean agreeing with everything your husband says. You can see that out of this text. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband so that even if some do not obey the word. So evidently in this relationship that Peter's using for description, they've disagreed on a response to Christ. For this guy who has evidently heard the word because he didn't obey it, but she has. And so they've obviously not agreed on those things. She's submitted her heart to Christ and he has not. And so submission cannot be that she agrees with every single thing that comes out of her husband's mouth or every idea that he has. Secondly, submission does not mean leaving your brain at the wedding altar or your will. So when we're saying live in subjection to your husband, it doesn't mean that you, again, check your capability. And I think that's, we've talked about that some already. There are plenty of women who have plenty of capability and plenty of abilities and ideas and skills that they can bring to the relationship and to the marriage and the home. And so that's not what Peter's talking about. He would not have set up this distinction between her and him in this text if that was what subjection means. Thirdly, submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change a husband. The whole point of this text is so that he might be one, right? So ladies, live in this way so that your husband who hasn't obeyed the word might obey the word. So it's clear that she has in mind a desire for him to be different at the core of who and what he is. And so subjection or submission to your husband definitely does not mean that you don't desire that he change or be different in some particular ways. In fact, Piper says, if you believe what the Bible says, you conclude that submission, paradoxically, is sometimes a strategy for changing your husband. So what seems to be saying, well, just deal with it, is actually the very avenue you take for seeing him change. Now again, in our fallenness, we can have a tendency to argue with God. And that, so perfecting holiness means getting ourselves aligned more and more all the time to what God says so that we can see the blessings that follow from that. Fourthly, submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. We've talked about that a bunch of times, but we press it again. And again, I'm going to say Piper is the one who really helped me a lot with this, because honestly, every time I've ever read this text, when you read, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, what situation in the life of Sarah and Abraham do you think about? Pretend to be my sister. Is that what everybody thought about? Did you? I mean, if you thought about a situation, wasn't that it? That's not the one he's referring to. Go back to Genesis chapter 18. If you're not familiar with what we just mentioned, at one point in the life of Abraham and Sarah, Abraham, they came into contact with some people, and very powerful people, and Abraham was afraid that they were going to kill him because and take his wife, Sarah, from him because she was very beautiful. So he said, hey, pretend to be my sister. Tell them you're my sister. And Sarah, putting herself in danger of being raped, did that. She submitted to that request. But that's not what Peter's referring to. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, the angel of the Lord has come to Abraham and said, you're going to have a son. And they're both very old. He tells Abraham that, not in Sarah's presence, but she heard him say that. And look in verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And this is the text that Peter's referring to. Sarah didn't even refer to him as her Lord in his presence. She just was quoted in this text with an attitude of deference and respect to Abraham, as she was even saying, wait a minute, can this possibly even happen? It was just an offhanded way of referring to him. And it reflected deference and respect to him, because that was her attitude toward him. And that's what Peter is commending over in 1 Peter chapter 3. He doesn't mention the other one because I'm pretty sure he doesn't want to hold it up as an example. Unless he were to say, guys, here's a stupid thing to do. And for all you lawyers who are here, children, who love to legally work the lines, you know? Well, you didn't say, don't. You know, I did this with my dad one time. Man, so I've been there, I understand. He told me, don't get out in the rain. And what he meant was, it's nasty and wet outside. We need to go inside and get cleaned up. We've got something to do. Go in the house. Well, I snuck around the house, all the way around the house, under the eave, with my back up against the wall, trying not to get, and some of the, you know, the water's coming off the thing and it's dripping on me and dump, dump, dump here and there. But I'm legally not out in the rain, right? And so I snuck all the way around the house and down the steps, and my dad was waiting for me in the basement. And he said, I thought I told you not to get out in the rain and go, I thought I told you to go in and get. I didn't get out in the rain. I stayed under the eave all the way around. He wore me out. You know? Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. And so technically, he didn't ask her to lie. But she was his wife. Okay? Guys, so don't even legally try to sneak around. I'm sorry, that's another sermon. Fifth. So ladies, this is not saying submit to him and call him master and cower and all those kinds of things. It means have this attitude of deference and respect and honor towards your husband and the hard role that he has, because ultimately your submission is to the Lord with a capital L. Fifth, submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. That ought to be clear. You're to develop strength and character and your worth and your value from the Lord, not from her husband, your husband, and or through him. And then finally, submission does not mean that a wife is to act out of fear. That's what verse 6 is saying. And you're her children. You're this holy woman like Sarah if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Submission is never to be a sense of fear. It's to be a sense of desire for the protection and the provision that God has established through your husband. So we can tie all that together, and I'm going to just steal Piper's. I've stolen a bunch from him already, so I'm just going to steal his definition. And he is suggesting that for ladies, submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. To honor and affirm her husband's leadership and then to help carry it through according to her gifts. It's a disposition and attitude towards your husband that desires to follow him, that is saying, what I long for is for you to take leadership in our home and in our relationship in ways that move us and our family down the road in obedience to Christ. That my desire is for you to take the lead on stuff. I can teach our kids. I'm absolutely capable of leading devotions with our kids, and I do it when you're away. But my heart is for you to lead us when you're here. I can balance the books, or I can change the oil in the car. I can get it to the Jiffy Lube place. And I know some gals that can slide under there and turn the wrench, you know, and they're happy to do it. But they'd much rather you do it, because that's the way that you show that you're protecting and providing and leading. And then there are, I guess, 100 other illustrations of that in ways. So she understands that she flourishes best, that the home is happiest when the husband is taking the lead and moving them in a direction that honors God. So it's so much about an attitude and a disposition toward her husband. And so then that then can come around to say, honey, I don't see how this choice is getting us to the goal of honoring the Lord. Or I don't understand how this is the way that we honor the Scriptures the best. Could we think about this? We need to talk about this. Can we wrestle over this together? Because it's not just the be quiet and listen. It's the attitude that wants to move ahead. And then sometimes I think there are going to be days and ways in which there has to be one head in the home, and somebody's going to have to make the decision and bear the consequences of it. And you may still disagree, but the husband's going to be responsible for making that final decision. Now, one of the questions or the things that we've wrestled with lots in discussions in our own home as we try to talk about that very thing is, yeah, but he's not the only one who suffers the consequences a lot of times. She's going to suffer with him. And the best illustration I can think of that was in the home where I grew up, where my dad always wanted to have his own business. And growing up, we had a bunch of them on the side. My dad worked for Eastman Kodak as an engineer, but he wanted to do something on his own. And so the last one that we did was a business where we stripped and refinished and repaired furniture. And the best that I understand this story, my mom begged my dad not to do that. She didn't want to have another business on the side, you know. But Daddy really felt like this was going to be his way to kind of get out of the engineering thing and do his own deal and be his own boss and really feel like he was accomplishing some things. And so he did it. And my mom worked in that shop day after day after day. And I worked with her a lot. I worked in the weekends and I worked in there in the summers. And she never bucked or whined or complained to him about that after the decision was made. And she was good at it too. She learned how to refinish furniture and she produced some pieces of furniture that we still have in her home today that are so beautiful. I mean, they're just beautiful pieces of wood that we stripped and my mom put a finish on it and somebody, one of them, people didn't ever come back to get it. One was a tea cart that they wanted us to strip it and paint it. And Mama said, no, you can't. First of all, we don't paint and you can't paint this tea cart. And the lady said, yeah, I'm going to take it home and paint it. And Mama said, I'll buy it from you. And she like rescued this tea cart. Because the wood on it was so beautiful. And so she stained it and it's in her living room right now. You know? So not only did she do it with Daddy, but she did it well. My mom is a sweet, godly woman. Capable. She's an RN. She strips furniture. She sells cloth. She is 80-something years old today, and she's out there blowing weeds and leaves out of her yard. She is a capable woman, but she submitted with joy to my dad. She was a good example for us. And so those are the kinds of things I think that we're talking about. And it, a lot of it was not fun, but, you know, in the end, we sold that shop when my dad got cancer some years after that. So, you know, none of those dreams were ever fulfilled, but a lot of lessons were learned. So, man, it's a hard deal. And we'll talk about it some more tonight if you want to. Yes, sir. Yeah.
This is a way that God is blessing. It's designed to be for their good. It's not designed to be a curse or yoke or any of those things. This is a way for God to provide and do good for us.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for doing that. We want to finish on that upward note because the roles that God gave to us were before the fall, right? And we want to pursue those because of the goodness of God. Since we have these promises, right? Let's cleanse ourselves of every defilement and move towards the perfection or the completion of holiness. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your good provision. Thanks for sweet and godly women who are even in our midst in this own fellowship that portray so much of the things we've been talking about today. Please help men here to be faithful, godly leaders in our homes and in our church and in the places where we work and go to school. Help women to understand the concept of hoping in God so that they are not fearful but are secure in Christ and confident to be able to submit themselves to their husbands. If men and women are single, help them to begin to understand and think about these things and how they get fleshed out in life. And let us all believe that these things are for our blessing, for our good, and for your glory. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we'll see you at 6 o'clock tonight. We'll go caroling and then we'll come back and eat fat food together, okay?
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,